The Apostle Paul was always at the task of preaching. When he was hauled before the Jewish Sanhedrin, he stood up not to clear himself of the accusations that were made against him, but he stood up to testify to the great central doctrine of the Christian faith. And he cried, as touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question this day. When he was summoned before King Agrippa, he forgot about his chains. He forgot that he was a prisoner at the bar. And he gave his testimony with such startling conviction and with such tremendous power that the king leaned forward on his throne and he said, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In the portion of scripture that we read together, Paul is before the Roman governor Felix. He forgets that Felix is interested to please the Jews. But once again, with all the fervor and all the zeal of a heart lit with Calvary compassion and in loyalty to Jesus Christ, he proclaims the word. He proclaims it with such power that he is no longer a prisoner, that he is the judge, and Felix becomes the prisoner. The great preacher of the gospel, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, passes sentence upon the man that was to pass sentence on him. In the great drama of this courthouse scene, there are three leading personalities or characters. First of all, there is Felix, the Roman governor. He's proud. He's arrogant. He is a licentious monster of iniquity. History has recorded indelibly his crime. He's anxious to curry favor with the Jews. And he doesn't matter or care about the life of Paul. Beside him sits the woman Drusilla. She's not his legal wife. She's the woman that dragged him down into a life of shame, a life of lust, and a life of debauchery. And then there is Paul himself. Unashamed, unabashed, and unabased, in prison garments, with the soldiers beside him, with the chains as bracelets upon his hands and upon his feet. But there he stands preaching the whole counsel of God. I want to draw your attention this evening to one verse in this message, which I have entitled The Folly of Procrastination. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 24. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment, Turcom, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, but I have a convenient season. I will call for thee." We have three views of Felix in this text. We have Felix's fortune. He listened. What a fortunate person he was to hear the gospel from the lips of the greatest preacher that ever stood on this earth, bar one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Felix fortune, he listened. And then we have Felix fear. He trembled. And then we have Felix folly. He procrastinated. He said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I want to talk this evening about Felix's fortune. He listened. Felix fear. He trembled. Felix folly. He procrastinated. First of all, Felix fortune. He listened. Felix was originally a slave. It was through the intervention of Claudius Caesar, the Roman emperor, that he was loosed from his slavery. He became the favorite of his royal master, and Claudius Caesar promoted him until he reached the apex of promotion, and he was made the Roman governor of the Jewish province of Judea. Of course, he was like his master, a debauched and a despicable and wretched mercenary of soul. The Jews never had a harder taskmaster than Felix, and his governorship was characterized by base injustice, by vile licentiousness, and by the most horrible miscarriage of justice in the courts that Caesar had set up. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod the Great, the king that sent the butchers to Bethlehem to butcher the young babes in an attempt to assassinate the Christ child. She was legally married to a king of a neighboring country, but she soon forsook her legal husband and stained with all the sins that characterized the household of the Herods. She became the mistress of Felix. It was to these two that Paul preached. Of course, there are preachers today, and when they're preaching to a certain audience, the first thing they do is trim their message. The first thing they do is to try to find a subject that will not offend anyone. I am reminded of a young Presbyterian student who went along to preach for a call. We live in a day when ministers are called, they're not sent. The New Testament preachers were sent preachers, but we live in a day of calls. And this young student wanted the call very badly, for he was going to get married, and he wanted a cage for the bird that he was getting, and he wanted also some place to get his living. He went into the session room, and the old clerk of session said, "My son, let me give you a tip or two." He said, "Thank you." He said, "Now I don't want you to say anything about the liquor traffic, because there is a large brewer. He's a member of our congregation. And we have a couple of publicans as well. So just keep off the liquor traffic." "Thank you very much," the young man said. And then he said, "By the way, I hope you're not a strict Sabbatarian, because," he says, "one of the leading members of the church has a big business that does a great trade on Sunday. So you better not say anything about Sabbath keeping." And then he said, "Of course, the boogie comes to our church, so it wouldn't do to say anything about gambling. In fact, he's a liberal giver, and when we have an appeal, he usually heads the list." So the young man said, "Thank you," and the old clerk of session went on, and he was certainly putting the young man right. So at the end of all the advice that the young fellow was given, he said, "Well, is there anything I could say anything against?" And the old fellow says, "Have a go at the papists. There's none of them come here." Yes. There are preachers that trim their seals, you know. But Paul was not a trimmer. Paul wasn't one of these men who said, "I'll discuss with Felix a subject that doesn't concern him. Why should I attack the sinful character, the evil practices of this corrupt man?" But Paul looked Felix in the eye, and he says, "I'm going to talk to you about righteousness. Your governorship knows nothing about righteousness. I'm going to talk to you about righteousness." And as Paul warmed to the subject, he exposed to Felix his own corrupt heart and corrupt soul and corrupt life and corrupt governorship. And he pulled the veil aside, and he showed Felix how God would require righteousness at the last day. He was really setting about it. You know, Paul was a real preacher of the gospel. He wasn't like the straw man of the 20th century who are scared to offend, who are afraid to preach the truth, who are fettered in the pulpit for fear of offending those that come to listen to them. My old Paul really set about preaching righteousness. And I see that old vile reptile Felix squirming upon his seat, and his face peels, and then it becomes red. And with the naked sword of truth, Paul slays him to the uttermost. He drives him out of every refuge of lies that his sinful soul would hide in. And he stands exposed at the bar of truth. But Paul's not finished, you know. He was really setting about preaching. Then he set his eye upon Drusilla, the mistress of Phoenix, and he started to reason about temperance. Yes, sir. And he started to expose the lust of the life that Drusilla was leading. And he started to expose the darkness and blackness of the hell to which she was surely headed. My Paul was preaching here. You know, the reformers had this spirit that Paul had. Do you remember old John Knox? He walked into the royal palace at Holyrood House, and he looked the evil queen, Mary of Scots, in the face. And he opened the holy book, and he set about her corrupt court, and her corrupt life, and her corrupt language, and her corrupt living in no uncertain manner. My John Knox was a preacher. Do you remember old Hugh Latimer, Bishop Hugh Latimer? There's not many of the Gator bishops like him today. And do you remember the princes and the courtiers came to give old licentious Henry a birthday gift? And he went up with a Bible and he says, "Your Majesty, I have a gift for you, and I have turned down a page that I want you to read." And the king took the Bible, and when he opened it, it was turned down at this portion of scripture: "Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." Hugh Latimer was like Paul. He had the fire of God in his heart. He was preaching. Paul was really setting about Drusilla. And then when I see Drusilla squirm in her seat with her master Felix, then he starts to picture the day of the judgment. And the heavens are rolled away, and the earth fades to oblivion, and the stars fall from heaven, and the great white throne is set up, and the God of heaven takes a dealing with the unrighteous Felix and the intemperate Drusilla, and he talks about judgment to come. God send us preachers like Paul. God send us men fearless in the declaration of the Word of God. And my friend, if you are in this meeting this evening, let me tell you, there's a day when God will require righteousness at your hand. There's a day when God will measure you by the plummet of his righteousness. What does the holy book say? "Judgment will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place." Righteousness. How do you stand in relation to righteousness tonight? What about you intemperate sinners that are in the meeting? Tucked away in some little seat in this meeting, is there some intemperate man or intemperate woman? It would not be possible in such an audience as this that every man and woman would be clean and pure and holy. My dear unholy friend, my dear wicked, licentious, lustful sinner, there's a day when God is going to judge you by the laws of temperance revealed in the holy book. And there's a day when this meeting will be convened for the last time, and we'll have our last Sunday evening gospel service. Yes, my friend, and let me say this tonight, 1968 could bring us to the climate and climax of the ages. What if Jesus Christ came in the coming year? My, what a tragedy for you, unredeemed, unshriveled for eternity, unprepared for the judgment bar of God. Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Judgment to come, sinner. What about it tonight? You made preparation for your life. Have you made any for the judgment to come? You've laid out life's ambitious plan. What about judgment to come? Hear the voice of God, sinner, tonight. Hear the entreaty of the Spirit of God tonight. Hear tonight the unalterable decree of heaven. There is judgment to come. Judgment to come. Yes. He was a fortunate man, was Felix, because he heard the preaching from the greatest possible preacher then on earth. What would I not have given to hear Paul preach? I have read of the great preachers of the past, and I have longed and said, oh, that I could have heard them preach. Oh, to have heard Spurgeon preaching to the mighty crowds that flocked into the tabernacle. To have heard Moody preach to the great crowds that listened to his gospel preaching. But here was a man privileged to hear the greatest possible preacher then on earth. And with it all, friend, what did he do? That brings me to my second point. Felix fear. He trembled. Trembling Felix. Don't you see him? He's beginning to shake now. The old prisoner has nothing, humanly speaking, to offer. He's in chains. He's in prison clothes. He's incarcerated, but he soon forgets his chains. He soon forgets his garments, and he's preaching, and as he preaches, Felix trembles. What makes man tremble when the word is preached? You say conscience, preacher, does it? Well, you see, conscience makes cowards of us all. And yet conscience is so depraved and so seared because of sin that conscience may make a man tremble for a while. But then when he sears it with rejection of Christ, conscience ceases to trouble him. But let me tell you something, friend. It's the Holy Ghost that makes men tremble. Paul was not preaching with eloquence. Paul was preaching with power. Paul was not preaching with oratory. Paul was preaching with the anointing of God upon him. I'm not a bit concerned what you think about my preaching. I'm not a bit concerned what you think about my sentences and my composition. All I desire is that I might preach with the anointing of heaven upon me, that I might draw the naked sword of truth, and with this sword cut my way to the very quick of your sin-crusted heart, that you, my friend, might awaken from the stupor of your sins, from the sleep of eternal death, and that you might rise this very night. And as the old year passes, please God, you'll pass from death unto life and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. This is an ungodly generation. I believe God has taken the reins, and for a while he has restrained this generation. Perhaps he has restrained that lust that you indulge in, young man. Perhaps he has restrained that sin that's forming a cruel habit, young woman, in your breast. Perhaps, my friend, he has restrained the dark passions, my older person of your heart. But you have been taking the bit in your teeth, and there's a day when God takes the reins and throws them over the sinner's back, and the sinner goes on to the dark caverns where repentance is unknown, where pardon is unknown, where life is unknown, and where there is eternal doom and eternal darkness and eternal disaster forevermore. Is that what God's doing with you? You know, there are men who listen to the gospel and they never tremble. Are you one of that type? You've never trembled under the gospel. You've never been concerned. You've never been shaken. You've never been moved. You've never felt the power of God upon your heart. God help you tonight. If that's your sad state, friend, I would grieve for your soul. Felix trembled, a trembling Felix. And then we have Felix's folly. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. A man once said to me in a meeting, Mr. Paisley, it's a strange thing when you see a congregation move to tears. I'll tell you a stranger thing than that is to see a congregation moved and at the end of the gospel service resist the Christ of God and go away from gospel pardon, gospel grace, gospel assurance, and gospel salvation. And that's what every sinner in this meeting has been doing in 1967. Paul, stop your preaching. I have business to attend to. Felix rises from his seat and makes a speedy exit from the judgment hall. Business, Felix! But what about the business of your immortal soul? There's many a man sells his soul for business, and he doesn't take time to prepare for eternity. Is that you this evening? You have room for pleasure, you have room for business, but you have no room for Jesus Christ. I must do the commands of my royal master. So Felix leaves the room. But Felix, what about the day when you'll stand before a greater than Caesar? What about a day when you'll stand before him who is King of kings and Lord of lords and Prince of the kings of the earth, and the government is upon his shoulders? What about that day? I don't want to give up my pleasure. Felix, what about a day when pleasures will be no more? I had a sad experience as a young preacher. I went to visit a young man who was mixed up in the pleasures of my hometown of Ballymena. Oh, he loved the pleasures. And he was laid aside. And I went to see him, to talk to him about the gospel. And he said, but Ian, he said, I couldn't part with my pleasures, but death came. And when the death dew was on his brow and the death rattle was in his throat, what good were his pleasures then? What good will your pleasures be, young woman, then? What good will be the ballroom and the dance hall and the evil companions, and the boozing, and the gambling, and the sinning, and the lusting man, what good will it be? I have time enough at a more convenient season, Paul, I'll call for you. Don't you realize, friend, this is the only convenient season you'll ever have. The word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. Paul, I have time enough. Time enough. Friend, you have no time left. The sands are running out. The day's coming to a close. The sun's setting in the western sky. Eternal night is about to overtake you. Every time the gospel is preached, somebody gets a last warning. Someone in the Ulster Hall this night is receiving a final warning. It's the last time you'll be pleaded with. The last time the Holy Ghost will be dealing with you. The last time you'll have an opportunity to seek God. Is it going to end in folly tonight? Are you going to back off the boards like Felix and say, go thy way, preacher. A more convenient season in 1968. I'll call for you then. I preached a mission at Dundonald in a tent. Two women came to the service. And when the appeal was made one night, they were both evidently concerned. But they turned on their heel and they left the tent. And they went away from the gospel service, Christ rejecters. Two nights afterwards, one of these ladies returned. And when I made the appeal, she was the first to her feet. And the first down the old sawdust aisle to come to Christ. And I sat down with my Bible in the seat beside her. And I said, you were here two nights ago. She said, yes, preacher. I said, you wept that night. She says, yes, preacher. I said, you had a woman with you. She wept too. She said, yes, preacher. I said, where's your companion? She says, we walked along the Cumber Road together to the bus stop. And we said we would both make it tonight. And if we felt the same way as we felt the night we left the tent, we would both get saved. And then she burst forth in tears and she said, Mr. Paisley, my friend died the next day sitting at the fire. She just fell over and she was in eternity and she couldn't keep the appointment to get saved tonight. Shall be the cry, Jesus of Nazareth has forever passed you by. May God have mercy upon you tonight, and may you come to Christ, and may yours not be an end and destiny of folly, but may yours be the end. Everlasting life and peace with God forevermore.